Well, happy Easter, everybody. Welcome. We're so glad that you are worshiping with us here this morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed, right? Amen to that. Amen. Well, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point, Plain City, and I'm just really honored that you would spend today with us. Whether, you know, this is your first time in a while, your first time here, or you're just a regular part of our family, we're so glad that you are here. Do take them up on the video on their offer. If this is your first time, if you are a guest, we'd love for you to take a moment to scan that QR code, one, and fill out that connection card, because we'll make that extra $5 donation, and so that can really make a big impact in someone's life, and so we'd love for you to take a moment to do that. Now, I know for many of us in here, this last week was spring break for a lot of us, and so either you took some time off or you came back early to be able to come and worship with us here today. We're so glad you did that. Thank you, by the way, for you know, doing that and being here available for us. Our family was on spring break as well, and one of the things our family had been looking forward to was going to see the new Mario movie, okay? Super Mario Galaxy. Anybody else maybe have enjoyed watching that and seeing that? And so we really enjoyed kind of the first Super Mario Brothers, and Super Mario the Galaxy movie was really good as well. Our kids enjoyed that. Lots of popcorn. Too much popcorn, honestly. But whenever I see the Mario, here's what it brings me back to. It takes me back to my childhood, whether it was playing Super Mario Brothers on the Nintendo, whether it was, you know, playing on the N64. But my favorite Mario game has always been Mario Kart. Okay, I love Mario Kart. It's a lot of fun racing and doing that. Maybe you played some Mario Kart in your day, or your kids have played Mario Kart, right? But as you know, whenever you're choosing Mario Kart, right, a couple of things that you've got to figure out is you're trying to choose who you're racing, right? Like, what racer are you going to choose? I'm always a Funky Kong or Donkey Kong. I like those characters when I'm racing. And then you're trying to figure out, like, is it the kart? Is it the bike? Like, what are you using to do that? But then once you have that, then you're going to the courses. Which courses are you racing? And then you got to watch out for the opponents. Who are you racing? How that all plays into it. And it always feels like you're kind of keeping an eye out, not just for your opponents, but there's this one weapon that comes at you that can take you out no matter where you are, right? It doesn't matter how fast you try to get away. Doesn't matter what you try to put behind you to protect you. There is this one weapon that whenever it's shot towards you will wipe you out. Instant defeat. Does anybody know what that is? It's a blue shell, right? That darn blue shell, right? It doesn't matter how fast you're going. If you're in first place, that blue shell will take you out. And what it makes me think of is, man, doesn't that feel like life sometimes? That it doesn't matter like how you're doing in life, how well you're doing, things are going good. It feels like you've always got to keep it out because you never know when a blue shell is going to show up in your life and take you out. Because I think the reality is for many of us, we kind of live Mario Kart. And here's what I mean. And so when you're trying to choose your racer, right, I think for many of us, we're trying to figure out, right, trying to pick this picture-perfect life. And so we're trying to wear the right things. I mean, gosh, I wore a button-up today. I even tucked it in. I mean, you all look great as well. I mean, look at us. We're trying to look good today. It's really wonderful. All right, but often what that can end up doing is we end up trying to have an appearance that everything around us looks like it's great, right? That life is wonderful. And so we spend so much trying to figure out and curate this image around us and what we put. But not only that, right, then we have the courses, right? And I think of the courses as kind of like life. There's all these turns that show up. You feel like you're dodging bananas left and right, things that show up in front of you. And all you're trying to do is not fall off, right? You're not one to fall off Rainbow Road and have Lakitu pick you up and put you back on. Like, you're trying to stay on track. It feels like every turn you don't know what is around it. So you're just trying to navigate life. But then you have the other players that you're trying to keep an eye out too, right? So you're driving, you're trying to keep track. What place are you in? Where are you at? Where are the other drivers? What are they doing? What's coming after you? And that's kind of like comparing yourself, right? You're kind of looking to your left and to your right and looking at how you're comparing your life and how it looks. Instagram, right? TikTok, social media can be a place where we find ourselves evaluating our own lives. Then we see parenting. For those parents in the room, you look around and saying, like, how are you doing? How are they doing? How do you measure up? And also maybe your career. How far ahead of you? How successful are you? We find ourselves looking to our left and to our right, comparing ourselves to one another. And then you got these weapons, right, that you're trying to protect yourself or trying to shoo out and take out your opponents, right? It could be criticism. It could be getting that supercharged mushroom to where you're just blasting at full speed, trying to accomplish and achieve and get so far ahead. But the reality is there's always this blue shell that's coming at us, and we have no idea when it's going to hit. You may be crushing life, and that blue shell can show up and ruin everything. And everybody passes you and you lose. You're like, oh, why did I spend an hour trying to get this? You know, whatever. And so that blue shell can come and wreck everything. Also, you could not be doing well in life. Like, life could be really hard right now. It could be a struggle. And it feels like you can't ever get ahead. You can never win. It always feels like you're losing in life. And so how does Easter, what we're celebrating today, that a couple thousand years ago, that there was a tomb that was laid for a dead man who it is unoccupied. It's empty. There's no one there. He is risen, right? Jesus is alive. What does that have to do with us today? Well, I think a few things that does today. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 to kind of see the impact of what Jesus accomplished for us and what that means for us today. But I think as we think about these enemies or this blue shell, I think of that in life as like sin. Sin is anything in our lives that misses the mark of God's perfection. It's choices, it's actions, it's decisions that we rebel against God, but it's also not doing and loving God as we should, putting him in the proper place in our lives. And so that is what sin is. And sin always comes up and rears its ugly head to attack us and defeat us. And it feels like no matter how hard we try, how fast we run, how much we mask it, how we compare it, always feels like sin comes up and wrecks our lives. This thing that you said you would stop doing that you haven't stopped doing. This struggle and internal anger and resentment that you have towards someone. This frustration with what's going on in your life, and you can never feel like you can celebrate other people's successes. Or honestly, you've made a lot of bad decisions that you're just not quite sure how you can overcome them. This sin shows up in our lives. And so what Jesus is going to help us to see today is that Jesus frees us from what defeats us. That Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, actually accomplished something for you and me. That it actually brought freedom in our lives. That he did something to set you and I free from these things in our lives that often defeat us. And really what he's going to show us there are these kind of three ways that Jesus frees us from sin. In Colossians, we're going to see how he frees us from the penalty of sin, how he frees us from the payment of sin, and lastly, how he frees us ultimately from the power of sin. And so as we're navigating life, how can we live in light of this freedom for you and for me? And so if you've got a Bible, hope you've opened up to Colossians chapter 2 or turn there. Colossians is a really interesting book. It's a short letter written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. He had been thrown in prison because he had been sharing and telling others about Jesus, and the Romans didn't like that, and so they threw him in jail. But while he was there, he thought, well, let me just continue to spread God's word while I'm sitting here in prison. All right, that's not going to slow him down. And so Paul is writing to the church that's meeting in Colossae. And Colossae was made up of a lot of people who weren't from kind of a Jewish background, non-Jewish, called Gentiles. And so with that, there was a lot of various thoughts and opinions around who Jesus was. And actually, one of the things that they were wrestling with at the church of Colossae was, is Jesus enough? Do I need something more than Jesus? And here's what I mean. Not just, is his life, death, and resurrection enough, but do I have to add some other things? Do I need a little bit more religion? Do I have to add a little bit more practices and following certain rules and commandments? Do I need more just spirituality and pursuing some spirits or mysticism on top of Jesus? Is there more that I need in order to follow after God? And so Paul is trying to write them to show them that Jesus is in fact enough, that he is sufficient for everything that they need in life and in this life for godliness. And so specifically right here in this section, he has been reminding them about something significant that Jesus did, that he died and that he came back to life. And so look with me as we kind of begin to see this first section, as we see how Jesus takes the penalty for our sin. Verse 13, God's word says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Right? And you were dead in your trespasses. See, one of the things Paul is trying to communicate here is that sin brought death. Sin brought death, but Jesus, in fact, brings life. And what he says here, this reality that they were dead. And so when he talks about being dead, he's not talking merely physical death. because you really write letters to physically dead people. But what he's talking about, if somebody's actually dead, they're disconnected from life. And that's what he's saying sin does. Sin brings the sense of guilt, that there's a penalty for sin, that guilt requires justice. A way that I think of penalty, right, is I played sports, perhaps you played sports, you've watched sports. Almost every sport has rules. I mean, that's, you know, unless you're in the backyard, then it feels like it's all rules are off the table. But in every sport, there are rules. And there's someone there to enforce those rules, often a referee of some sort. And what they will do is when somebody trespasses or commits a penalty, they have to enforce it, don't they? They stop play or they deduct points or they move you back further away, whatever it is to kind of get in the way of you moving forward. And so when you think about sin being a penalty, that we have trespassed, we have stepped over what God has asked of us, that we have rebelled against him, we have rejected him, we have chosen our way over God's way, we have not put him first in our lives, we put other things first in our lives, and so therefore we've committed a penalty. And therefore, for God to be just, he has to enforce the penalty, right? He can't just be like, we'll let it slide. Although every coach in here wishes every now and again a referee would let something slide, right? But God, he can't. He can't. In order for him to be a fair and just judge, he has to enforce it. He has to enforce the penalty. And so we have to say, well, what's the penalty for our sin? Well, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. A wage, in essence, is a payment you earn. What do you deserve for sin? In essence, what's the penalty? What's the penalty that your sin has incurred? He says, it is death. Death. And death is, again, not just physical, it's spiritual. It's disconnected from life. Here's a way that I like to think of it. Oh, I left my phone over there. Anyways, I was like, let me bring my phone up here, and I didn't. I put it down. All right, so you got your phone, right? And so if you've got your phone is alive right now for most of you, right? It's alive, but it's actually dying because it's not connected to power, right? There's no power flowing into it. And so you can look up in the upper right-hand corner, and it's got that little battery, and it usually will have a percentage there, right? It'll tell you how much is left in there, how much is left in the tank. You know, it'd be nice maybe if we knew that, right, how much is left in our tank, but we don't. And so we just kind of go through it, going through life alive. But really what Paul is saying here is actually dead, disconnected from life. And so what he's saying is what your sin has done in the same way when you got up this morning and you disconnected your phone from the charger or you forgot to charge it and it's dead, right? What's going to fix that? Changing the case? No. Cleaning it off? No. It's going to die. And when your phone actually dies, there's nothing that you can do to make it come back to life on its own. You can't hold it really hard and say, Lord, would you supernaturally make this power come into my phone right now? Although some of us have done that while we're driving and our phone has died, right? What your phone needs is it needs power being connected back into it. The way Paul says it in Colossians, it needs to be made alive. It needs to be made alive. And he says that how was it made alive? Made alive together with Christ. What's really interesting, that word that's used, made alive together, it's one word. And the way that we can understand it is it means co-resurrection. We know what it means to be resurrected, right? To be brought back to life, to be dead and to be made alive. Well, this co-resurrection, what Paul is trying to say is the penalty for your sin is death, and you died, you were separated from God, but when Jesus came back to life, was resurrected, you also were resurrected with him. You were made alive together with Christ. How? He says, by forgiving your trespasses. Forgiving your trespasses. Extending forgiveness, taking the cost for what you have done. You see, because Jesus gave his life, he is the one who can give life. You see, because Jesus took your penalty, he died. He gave his life, but he didn't stay dead, did he? That's what we celebrate today. He came back to life. So if he could overcome death, guess what that means? Death has no power over Jesus. Jesus conquered it. Jesus beat it. And if he beat death, he beat sin, which means he can give life to you and to me. Because he took the penalty, he received it, he then can extend forgiveness to you and me. How is that possible? Well, we go on in verse 14. He didn't just take the penalty, but he makes the payment for sin. Verse 14, how was our sin forgiven? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, the reality is our debt, our sin debt, it demands payment. But what we see is that Jesus paid all of it. He canceled the record of debt. Let's unpack that for a moment. A record of debt. It sounds kind of like what it is. And so what ends up happening, right, is sometimes if we don't have the money to buy something, we go into debt for it. We use somebody else's. And oftentimes it's not free, is it? They keep a record of that. You know this because then they will come after you. They will charge you. They will say, hey, you need to pay this back. They don't just forget about it. And so this record of debt, in essence, is a listing down of all of the debt that somebody had. This would, what would happen in that culture is if somebody didn't have the ability to pay something, somebody would write that down. They would make a record of debt. And so to think of that for you and me, why is Paul using this? Because he's not talking about a financial debt. He's talking about a spiritual debt. That you see, every one of us, every time we sin, we're going into debt. We're going spiritually bankrupt. Not only are we dead, but we're digging ourselves a deeper hole with every sin, with every rejection, with every failure. Every single time we go our way rather than God's way, we're keeping a record of debt. God has a list of every one of your sins and my sins. And it would be a long record, especially the longer we live, right? And so he says that there is this record of debt that has been made, that he has that. It stood against us. It has legal demands. In the same way, if a credit card company or a car loan company, they said, hey, you owe this. They have a legal right for you to pay that back, an obligation to those things. And so what Jesus is saying is your sin has a debt to it. That record is it's legally binding against you in the court of law. Before God, he says, look, I've got all of your sins and your name next to it. There's no denying it. There's video evidence of it, right? God sees it and he has it. He has this record of debt against you and me. This record of debt standing against us. But he says, what did he do with it? He canceled it. How? This, he set it aside. He set it aside, nailing it to a cross. That word set aside, in essence, it's like something is in the way. So if I'm trying to get over to that side, I can't. There's this, you would say, we'll just walk around. Well, I can't walk around, okay? This is my illustration, right? I'm trying to go from there to there. I can't. So what needs to happen? This needs to move. It needs to be set aside so that I can go across. What Paul is saying here is that when Jesus went to the cross, he made a payment for your sin, your debt. He made a payment for it so that God could set it aside, forgive it, so that now access between you and God is possible because there's nothing standing in the way. The debt has been paid. How do we know that? He says it was nailed to the cross. Now, I think that's got a couple of meanings to it, right? It could be, right? Jesus was nailed to a cross. You could say, yeah, my sin was placed upon him. But actually, there was something more important with that. Is that when a criminal was crucified, you know what they would do? In the same way, in our court of law, if you commit a crime, they will stand up before the judge. And what do? They read out what your offenses are, what you're being charged with. If they don't, it's like, well, why am I here? Well, in that day and age, they would remind everyone, this criminal is being punished because they nail their charges at the top of the cross. So that everyone who walks by can see this is what they have done. This is why they are being punished. That's their record of debt. You see, what Jesus did was you and my, our sin debt, our record of every sin we've ever committed, He says how God can forgive it because it was nailed to a cross. Not just any cross, the cross of the sinless Son of Man who took your penalty and who made payment for your sin. Because his sinless life would stand in the place of your sinful life, of my sinful life, so that his payment would satisfy God's wrath. God's just judgment to hold us accountable for our sin. It was nailed to the cross. Jesus' death was the payment for our sin. One of the things that we got a chance to do this last term was we walked through a financial peace university for several families. And one of the things that came up when we start the class is we look at what's everybody's initial debt. Right, we have everybody kind of submit in, and collectively, with over 20-something families, there was about $800,000 of debt, non-mortgage debt, all like consumer debt, student loans, credit cards, right, car payments, all of those kinds of things. Now imagine if we just took that amount and put it on one individual in that class. That would be overwhelming. What if I went to you and said, here, would you like to pay all of their $800,000 of debt and clear it all away? Unless you are like literally very wealthy, that'd be so generous of you. But likely that's overwhelming, right? We can't pay that. But the reality for our debt is it's not 800,000. It's not like 800 million. I mean, it's like $800 trillion. Like it's an infinite. It's literally impossible for you to pay it off in this lifetime. It's why it would take an eternity to pay it off, if it was up to you and me. But Jesus has all the resources in the world. For Jesus, that payment was made with his life on the cross, because he did for you what you couldn't do. It was to be perfect before God. And so how do we know he actually made payment? Because you can pay it, but often what happens back, right? The bank or whoever has that sends you some sort of record to say, it's been paid, paid in full. There's no more debt, nothing else standing against you. Our proof that it was paid is the resurrection. Because the tomb is empty, Jesus says, I paid for it. The check cleared. Your sin has been forgiven. It was nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. You see, because Jesus paid your debt, you don't have to deny your sin. Instead, you can declare that it has been paid. Because here's what happens with your sin and my sin. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about our debt. We don't want other people to know about our debt. We want to keep it to us. We feel shame towards our debt oftentimes. But rather what Jesus says, your debt's been paid. You don't have to deny it. There's a record. It's okay. You can talk about your sin knowing it's been paid for. Because it's not who you are. You're not owing anything for it anymore. Because Christ paid the penalty. Here's what that means. The list of sins with your name on it that the accuser loves to bring up. Remember that time? Well, what about this? What about that? What about who you were? And you say, yes, who I was, not who I am. It's not who I am anymore. You see, before Jesus, that record that stood against us, it doesn't stand there anymore because it's nailed to a cross. I want to give us a little visual illustration here. I did this in the first service, so you'll see a little bit of the residue. That word cancel, cancel the record of debt. Here's why that was so important for us. You see, in our day and age, when we write ink on paper, it soaks in, doesn't it? Well, you see, in this day and age, when Paul was writing this letter, the paper, the papyrus that they would use, the ink that they would use, wouldn't settle into it. It would kind of sit upon the top so that if they needed to, they could wipe it off the debt. Now, you know what this is, right? This is a permanent marker. What you do not do with a permanent marker is write on a whiteboard. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. It's like our sin, there's a record of it. There's a record of your sin. There's a record of my sin that stands against us. Put all of your sin, all of my sin, and put our names next to it. There's no denying it. Every time we've lied, every time we've lusted, every time we've been prideful, every time we've looked at what someone else has had and wanted it for ourselves, every time we criticized, every time we gossiped, Every time we exaggerated the truth to make ourselves feel better. Every sin that we have committed, record of it. How can it be wiped away? Well, when Jesus went to the cross, we talk a lot about his blood being shed. And so in essence, it's like his blood covers over our sin. So give me like 20 minutes here. I'm going to do all this real fast. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus' blood, right? It was shed because the Bible says it made atonement. An atonement is a covering. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin anymore, right? Because your sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Because his payment that he offered up satisfied that. So in essence, your sin, right, has been covered so that it can be wiped away from it. So what used to stand there, what used to be there, has been wiped away. And trust me, Jesus' blood is better than my washable marker there. But give me another time at it there, it'll come away again. You see, the point I'm trying to make with that is that what feels like it's permanent in our lives isn't so permanent because of the blood of Christ. Because his payment wipes it away. It cancels it because it was nailed to a cross, no longer accusing you of your sin. So when Satan tries to whisper to you and to me, remember that time. Remember when you said you wouldn't. Remember when you did this. All we do is we look back and say, nailed to the cross. I don't owe a debt anymore. It has been paid for. You can't accuse me. You can't demand anything from me anymore because Christ paid it all. You see, the reason why he had to pay for our debt is because there seems to be not just that we owe it, but there's a power with our sin, right? Which is why he had to break the power of our sin. You see, Jesus made payment for sin by canceling it, but he also breaks the power of sin by defeating our enemy. Look at me in verse 15. It says that he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so the enemies, right, he disarmed the authorities and the rulers, right? What that is referring to are these spiritual forces, the evil one, Satan, this that we live in a spiritual reality, that we have an enemy. You and I have an enemy who wants to lead us astray, who wants to whisper lies to us, who wants to deceive us, who wants nothing more than to ruin your relationships, your family, your life. He wants to crush you. But what Paul says here is that when Jesus rose again, guess what happened? He disarmed your enemy. That word disarmed, it literally means he stripped them of his weapons. Right? Whenever you have two opposing, right, military forces and they go to one and overpower them, what do they do to the first thing when they get to that person? Right? They want to check them and make sure they don't have any weapons on them anymore. The police, right, that they are checking an individual to make sure they don't have any weapons as they come in. Why? They want to disarm them. You see, what Paul is trying to help us to visually see is that your enemy, Satan, sin, and death, guess what? It's been disarmed. It's powerless against you anymore. It does not hold power over you because Christ has conquered him. The only power that it has is the power that we let have it over us. Your sin has been disarmed. Your enemy has been disarmed. Your accuser has nothing to lay at you anymore of any accusations. You have disarmed you. You have disarmed the rulers and authorities, and you put them to open shame. See, what I love about that part is now Paul is drawing a connection to the cross and crucifixion. Why the Romans would crucify, not just because it was excruciatingly painful, but it was very shameful. They would put somebody up there, oftentimes naked or with very little clothing, nailed to a cross, sitting there in front of the entire public, wanting them to walk by to feel shame over what they have done. And why Paul is using this words of you put them into open shame is your enemy who thought he was shaming God, God actually says you're the one who's being put to shame. You're the one who is powerless. You're the one who wasn't who has been defeated, not Christ. It says he triumphed over him. And that word triumph was used to describe military procession after they had accumulated and accomplished a victory. They would walk them through the streets of town in the same way we have today when a team wins a title, a Super Bowl, right, a World Series. What do? They parade them right through the streets. Everybody's cheering and celebrating. What Jesus is saying, wanting us to see here, is that the cross and the resurrection wasn't God being defeated, but him triumphing in victory over his enemy. When his enemy thought he won, Jesus reminded him that he actually won. That he is victorious, not our enemy. The cross was meant to shame Jesus, but instead he shamed the powers. And why this matters is because what once defeated you and me has been defeated at the cross by Christ. See, what used to defeat you has been defeated. What the enemy used to accuse you with has been disarmed. There's no power behind it. The shame that used to define you, he put to open shame. So you don't have to feel it anymore. Because shame is not who you are. You are a child of God because your sin has been wiped away and cleared. There's no more power it gives you. I want to tell you a quick story about one of my friends. When we used to live in Dayton at our previous church, David, I worked with his wife on staff. David was a larger-than-life guy. I mean, he still is. And David was awesome, full of energy. We had a lot of connection. But I didn't know that David was carrying around a secret inside, that he was struggling with sin. He was struggling with an addiction. That no matter how much he tried to hide it, how much he tried to overcome it, it finally reared its ugly head. You see, David struggled with alcohol. And he began to run to alcohol to try to mask his pain. And it eventually led him to where he went on a binge and fell off the face of the earth. If you've ever dealt with someone who struggles with addiction, you know what that can be like. And you're heartbroken. And here, his wife and his three kids, they just had a newborn. And she is like, is this going to kill him? Is he going to run away? Is he going to get arrested? Like, what's going to happen? Am I going to be a single mother raising? And so there's all of this fear going on. And David, in talking about this, here's what he said. He said, my life for so long revolved around my addiction. It left me separated from my family, from my friends, but more importantly, this life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I was empty, searching for answers anywhere I could find them. It was an exhausting, never-ending cycle of lies, deception, and manipulation. All I wanted was to fill the vacancies and the voids of my heart. I became a slave to sin, searching for answers that I was never going to find in the bottom of a liquor bottle. Then Christ came, changing everything. I think I've got a picture of David. I want you to see him here. But David's there on the right, and that's his wife and their three beautiful children. David got connected with the recovery ministry, Ground 40 in North Carolina. And through that ministry, he began to realize that this enemy that kept defeating him, that had power over him, when he surrendered his life to Christ and the gospel came into his heart, the Holy Spirit filled him. All of a sudden, this thing which had power seemed to lose its power. Now, does that mean he's not tempted? He doesn't struggle? Of course he does. But it's been disarmed. It is powerless before an almighty, all-powerful God. That is what the resurrection proves to us. Is the things which to have power over us have been disarmed. That they in reality have no power over you and I as we walk together with Christ. Now, there was a lot that he had to work through, a lot of things he had to relearn, a lot of new behaviors, but really the most important thing he had to begin to wrestle with in his own life was, what was Lord of his life? What was he turning to when he was hurting? What was he turning to when he was struggling? In essence, what was his God? For him, it was alcohol. For you, it may be your spouse. It may be people-pleasing. It may be pornography. It may be success and ambition and career and money and finances. I don't know what it may be, but there might be things that we often go to satisfy these longings in our hearts. And what Jesus wants us to see today is the sin that wants to defeat you has ultimately been defeated at the cross and resurrection of Jesus, so that we can walk in freedom. You see, Jesus frees us from what defeats us by taking the penalty of our sin, by making payment for our sin, and finally by breaking the power of our sin. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you want Jesus to free you from your sin? Do you want Jesus to free you from your sin? See, maybe you walked in here today looking good. Trust me, you guys look great. Great outfits. But sometimes when things look good on the outside, on the inside, things aren't so good. Or maybe we're a bit beat up. Maybe we've taken some losses lately. Maybe you've made some decisions. Maybe there's been some circumstances that have just been out of your control. Maybe the enemy has been reminding you of your record of debt, the list of failures, the choices that bring shame and regret in your life. Maybe you're overwhelmed and nobody knows because you're hiding it. Maybe you're trying to pay God back for all the wrong that you have done. And you're exhausted because you never know when it's done. How much good do I have to do to erase my bad? The good news is, that's not how God's kingdom works. It's not about what we pay back to God, about what God paid for you and me. You see, as I want to finish up here, one of the things that I love getting as I've gotten older, maybe you love it too, are gift cards, right? I love a good gift card. Whether it's to Chipotle or whether it's a city barbecue, love me some barbecue. Dewey's, right? We have places we love to get gift cards from and use them. Now, here's what's great about a gift card is somebody else has already paid for it, right? Somebody's already paid for it, right? They're giving it to you. And now you get to walk into whatever establishment and you get to order or get whatever you'd like and you hand them the card. And the good thing is they swipe it and it pays for it all. You don't pay anything, because somebody already paid the price for you. You see, that's what the resurrection is all about, is that Jesus paid the price for your sin and my sin on the cross. And he defeated our enemy, Satan, sin, and death, through his resurrection, so that we know our debt has been paid. Our victory has been won in Christ, and that our enemy no longer has power over us. And we get to actually live in freedom, because it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. But you see, there's something we have to do. Not good deeds, not good works, not church attendance, not serving, not giving. All we have, in essence, to do is receive that gift. Receive the gift. Receive the payment that's been made. And the Bible says the way that we do that is by faith, surrendering our lives to Jesus and trusting that what he did on the cross paid for your sin and my sin, and that we can be forgiven. Our debt ledger can be erased because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And so my question for you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus paid for your sin? And maybe just to invite you, if you haven't already, to receive that gift, if you haven't. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? What I want for us to do here is, we're getting ready to sing a song, one of my favorite songs, Jesus Paid It All. And as we sing, for some of us, followers of Jesus, we're going to sing our hearts out, because we realize what Jesus actually paid for you and me. What we've been forgiven of, how we've been changed and transformed, how our lives are different because of Christ. And we are so thankful that we're not who we used to be, that we have been wiped clean, that our debt is cleared and it is gone, and there's nothing standing between us and God. Oh man, that brings praises to our hearts. But maybe for some of you here today, you walked in, and maybe you've been walking through some defeat. Maybe you've been trying to be successful, or trying to earn approval, or trying to even live a life that you feel like God would love and accept, but the reality is you keep finding yourself being defeated. And maybe today, for the first time, you've understood that Jesus can free you from that defeat, because you want to receive that payment he made for you. And so maybe today, for the very first time, you want to say, Jesus, I want to experience forgiveness for my sin. That I have lived apart from you, but God, I want to live with you for the rest of my life. That I believe, Jesus, that when you died on the cross and when you rose again, you paid for my sin in full. And when you said, it is finished, you meant it. And so if that's you, if that is you today, you'd like to do that for the very first time, I'd just invite you, as a kind of an act of faith, just to raise your hand up high and just say, Lord Jesus, thank you. I see your hand. Lord Jesus, I want to experience your forgiveness of my sin. Anybody else, you can just raise your hand up. Thanks, buddy. Put that down. Lord, as I think about for us here today, what we celebrate, the reason we celebrate is because the tomb is empty. Our sin has been paid for. The penalty has been paid. It has been taken and received by Jesus. And Lord, the powers that sin once had over us have been erased. They have been broken. The chains no longer hold us down. We are free in Christ. And God, for anybody in here today, Lord, that made that decision for the first time, I pray, Lord, that you'd begin to transform their hearts from the inside out. They would experience freedom like they never have. And God, for the rest of us in here today, God, may we live in light of that freedom, Jesus, walking in victory because of what you accomplished for us on Calvary. Lord, we are grateful. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.